Proverbs chapter 8. Morning again. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who said that? Good. In many of Paul's letters, his greeting consisted of a word of grace. Tom, inside my vest there is my glasses. Would you mind? On the inside, there's a pocket on the inside. No. Oh, you got them. Good. Great. Thank you. I'm wondering, why is everything so blurry up here? Yes. Oh, thank you. Yep. We're getting there.
It's there. You just click on the
button. Yeah, right. There we go. Okay. Interesting title. Let's see if it applies. Yeah, Paul opened a lot of his letters with a word of grace. Now, what is grace? We discussed it in the past. Let's go through it again. Grace is unmerited blessings. Grace is everything that God did for his people freely based on the merits of his Son, Jesus Christ. Grace is the opportunity that we have right now to be instructed in the Word of God. Recall Jesus' words to Martha. Martha, Martha, you are worried about so many things, but one thing is necessary, Jesus said, and Mary has chosen it, and it won't be taken away from her. Mary chose grace. Grace is the opportunity to be set free in thinking and in conduct. And grace is also the opportunity to come to know God and experience his love, which is far beyond anything that man can imagine. Grace is the opportunity to acquire wisdom. Listen to what wisdom says in Proverbs 8, starting in verse 32. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, that's grace. That's a grace opportunity. Paul tells us that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. We have a series on that coming up in the near future. This treasure that Paul spoke of belongs to every Christian today by way of inheritance. The wise take advantage of the opportunity to receive it. On the other hand, we have the fool. The fool rejects the opportunity. Now we're going to begin our session this morning with a quick look at a man who was probably the wisest man who ever lived. Along with the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote many of the Proverbs and Songs. He completed many building projects. He built the Jewish temple, which was probably the greatest of all his building projects, and his name is Solomon. Solomon succeeded his father David as the king of Israel. Solomon was a man who sought God, who sought God. Now just let that phrase sink in. He sought God. He went to God in prayer. He asked God for the wisdom to rule God's great people, to rule them with justice. And God gave Solomon wisdom and riches, more than all the other kings of the earth. But Solomon made one mistake. He married many foreign women. These women led him into idolatry. By turning away from God and turning to idols, he turned away from God. He sought God originally, but then he turned away from God. And by doing so, the wisest man who ever lived became a fool. As he neared the end of his life, Solomon provided mankind with sound wisdom. It appears in Ecclesiastes 12:13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. I wonder how he felt at the end of his life when he looked back over the years and realized that he had drifted away from the Lord. And then he finally arrives at this conclusion near the end of his life. I wonder how he felt. But that is what he discovered after a long struggle. One very important principle that we learn from Solomon is that there is no meaning and no purpose in life under the sun. Finding meaning in life results from seeking God with all of our heart. But the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, in light of that, who is the fool? This is what we're going to look at this morning. Who is the fool? What are the characteristics of a fool? And how do Christians today avoid getting caught up in foolishness? Why is this important? Aren't there more pertinent topics that we could discuss? Well, maybe. But because of the signs of the times, I think that this is very important, because there seems to be a direct correlation to foolishness and the direction that the world's going in today. And it's ironic, because the Bible, the very same Bible that people claim today is outdated, that very same Bible that people are trying to change in order to bring it up to date with the modern world, that Bible gives us a correlation between foolishness and the condition of the world today. That Bible gives us a hard look into the downside of foolishness and how to avoid it. And this is what we'll see in this series, hopefully. Thus the question, who is the fool? He's a major player in the world today. It's nothing new. Foolishness is a condition that's been around throughout most of human history. Recall Job's words to his wife after she told him to curse God and die. Job responded, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we accept good from God and not adversity?" Job's wife fit the category fool. In the Old Testament, the nation Israel could be characterized with the word foolishness. The nation as a whole turned her back on God to worship idols. The worship of idols is foolishness. Why? Well, the Bible brings it out in a very interesting way. As opposed to the eternal God of the universe, the creator of heavens and earth, who can do whatever he pleases, idols are the work of man's hands. They have mouths but can't speak, eyes but can't see, ears but can't hear, noses but can't smell, hands but can't feel, feet but can't walk. What can they do? Can they deliver man? Remember Ehud, E-H-U-D, I don't know if that's how you pronounce that, but it's the best I could do. Ehud was the second of the judges. In order to deliver Israel from oppression by the Moabites, he walked right past the nation's idols and assassinated their king. Ironically, their idols didn't deliver them. So repeat the question, what do idols do? What can idols do? They can do nothing. It follows then that the worship of idols is foolishness. And foolishness is the condition that many Christians today have experienced in their own lives. I've experienced it myself. There are times in my life when I played the part of the fool. But foolishness has been around throughout all of human history. Were you ever in a situation where in your subconscious mind you sensed that something wasn't right? What did you do? In her conversations with the serpent, Eve should have sensed that something wasn't right. What did she do? Did she go to her husband and discuss the matter with him? Do you know what the serpent told me? I'm getting mixed messages here. What do you think? It's my guess she never exercised the option. And finally, when Adam entered the picture, all he did was eat the fruit. No questions asked. Scenario reminds me of Christians today who so easily get involved in the world system. Reminds me of Christians today who so easily buy into what the world has to offer, who believe whatever they're told because their friends believe it, or who go along just to get along. That constitutes foolishness. You ever hear the phrase, fear of the Lord? To fear the Lord means to recognize God's character and respond through reverence, truth, trust, worship, obedience. Fear of the Lord is the essence of knowledge. But in Proverbs 1, verse 7, we're told that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Years ago, I recall hearing one person say to another, "What kind of fool do you take me for?" Other person responded, "Why, is there more than one kind?" Well, apparently there is. One kind of fool is characterized by a dull and closed mind. He's thick-headed and stubborn. He can't be told anything. Ever meet a person like that? You can't tell them anything? The Pharaoh who ruled Egypt before the Exodus was arguably one of the biggest fools who ever lived. He saw the power of God up close and personal 10 times, but still refused to humble himself under the mighty hand of the Lord. See, those 10 times were instruction in who God is, but Pharaoh despised wisdom and instruction. To despise something is to disesteem it or to look down on it as if it's worthless. God showed Pharaoh wisdom and instruction, but Pharaoh despised it. Now that's characteristic of a fool. Please go to Proverbs chapter 6. Look at another kind of fool. Second kind of fool is a man who's lazy. Look at Proverbs 6, starting in verse 6. "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. Which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." The sluggard in this passage is the lazy man, the man who sleeps when he should be working. Now, we all need a certain amount of sleep. So, what makes the sluggard different from anyone who sleeps? Well, the sluggard's irresponsible. He neglects matters of importance in order to satisfy his selfish desires. I've been in homes where the man of the house was on the couch sleeping throughout the day because he spent the night partying. Unfortunately, this is the lifestyle of certain people. They will come when they'll realize the consequences of their actions. Solomon gives us some sound advice concerning the matter. "Learn from the ant who by instinct works when it's time to work in order to be prepared." Third kind of fool is the arrogant man, the man who can't be told anything because he thinks that he already knows everything. Fourth kind of fool is a hot-tempered the man who flies off the handle at the slightest provocation. Look at Proverbs 15:18. "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute." Ecclesiastes 7:9. "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." So to answer the question, yes, there is more than one kind of fool. Please go to Ecclesiastes 10. We're going to take a look at verses 8 through 20 of this chapter in three parts. Now, each part gives us a picture of a type of foolishness. In verses 8 through 11, we see a type of foolishness that doesn't consider the potential risks involved in an endeavor. Starting in verse 8, "He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer." Now, most, if not all, occupations come with certain hazards. Those of you who saw the movie Mall Cop probably realize that. What appeared on the surface to be a safe job in pleasant surroundings turned out to be a life-threatening scenario. The occupations in this passage come with certain hazards. If he's not careful, the man who digs a pit might fall into the pit he dug. Why? Well, because he lacked wisdom and he failed to take the necessary precautions. I recall hearing about a story about a man who woke up one night in the middle of the night and walked out on a balcony that wasn't there. Why? Well, your guess is as good as mine, but more than likely he didn't take the necessary precautions. The man who broke through a wall didn't take the necessary precautions as well. Now, people break through walls for a number of reasons. Maybe he was adding a room onto his house, but the point is, serpents were known to find their way into cracks and crevices of walls in the ancient world. Now, this man failed to take the necessary precautions, and he paid the price. My parents, where I used to live, used to have a number of blueberry bushes in their yard, and I remember when they bought the house, these things were just there. My father took care of them, and they just what they produced was amazing. But intermingled among those blueberry bushes were blackberries. Now, I don't know if you ever saw blackberry bushes, but these were huge branches with these thorns on them. Some of these thorns were like a half inch to 3/4 inch long. Now, as I said, we took care of this plot of land because the blueberries that it produced was a good amount of blueberries. So you had to get in there and cut the lawn every now and then. So for me to save extra work, I'd do it with the lawn tractor. Now, there's not a lot of room to maneuver a lawn tractor in and among these bushes. So if you're not careful, the blackberry thorns were intermingled among. They're in front of you, behind you. And if you're not careful and you happen to back over one of these or hit one of these with the wheel, it could bring one of these branches down across the back of your neck. And that was a pretty painful scenario with the size of those thorns. But what's the point here? Well, the point is, if you want to avoid the hazard, you have to take the necessary precautions. The third occupation that appears in the passage involves men who quarry stones and split logs. Now, obviously, these are occupations that, you know, come with certain hazards. Lacking wisdom, the fool just blunders into the occupation, the endeavor, whatever it is, and by doing so, he establishes the potential for injury. The man who chops wood with a dull axe needlessly increases his workload. Now, in all these cases, what's the solution? The solution is wisdom. Applying a little bit of wisdom to the situation reduces the risk. No matter what the endeavor is, wisdom is the prerequisite for success. But look at what it says in Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means a fool thinks too little and talks too much. What's the solution? Well, it begins with knowledge. Where does knowledge come from? Knowledge comes from the Bible. The Bible is the best source of knowledge that exists. The Bible tells us, fear of the Lord is the beginning of true knowledge. Principle. Apart from reverence, trust, and respect for God, nobody can begin to acquire true knowledge. Why is that? Well, we noted it in the past. In order to receive anything from God, a person has to go to God. James said, if you lack wisdom, ask God who gives to all generously. The fool, however, says no to God. Brings us back to Ecclesiastes 10. The last occupation listed there is snake charming. Now, as far as I know, there's not much call for snake charmers today, but at one point it was popular in the ancient world. But if a charmer is bitten by a snake, because before he charms it, he not only risks his life, he's also probably going to get laughed at as well. But what's the point? Well, the point has to do with being aware of the potential risks. Failure to make oneself aware of the potential risks characterizes the fool. Next part of the chapter, we're going to see a type of foolishness that's expressed in words. Now, we discussed the power of words in the past. Words can build up, edify, but words can also tear down. That being the case, Christians especially need to be mindful of the way they express themselves. To speak without thinking is foolishness. Look at verse 12. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Problem with some people is they talk too much. There's nothing wrong with talking. I'm not criticizing talking here. But James tells us, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Words and actions reveal the true character of a foolish person. Verse 12 alludes to the fact that words can be destructive. On the one hand, a wise person speaks gracious words. In Proverbs 25, Solomon tells us that a word spoken in the right circumstances is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 to let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only words that are good for edification. On the other hand, the fool speaks without taking consideration that another person might be hurt. And in the end, he hurts himself. Verse 13 brings out the fact that the words of a fool make no sense, and the longer he talks, the less sense he makes. Look at what Paul wrote in Titus 1, verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Paul is talking about false teachers here. Now, on the other hand, James tells us that those who can control their tongue can control the entire body as well. Verses 14 and 15 indicate that foolish people speak about things they know nothing about. They speak about the future as if they know what the future holds. But look at what Solomon said in Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Note that that kind of boasting is foolishness. On the other hand, what does Paul tell us about boasting? If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. See, that's the contrast. In every one of the examples that we noted, there's a contrast. It's a contrast between foolishness and wisdom. Before undertaking a task, a wise man considers the risks involved. But the foolish man rushes headlong into the endeavor, all the while ignoring the potential risk. Before speaking, the wise man considers the impact of his words on others, but the foolish man blurts out words without thinking. The last part of the chapter we're going to note involves foolish leadership. Look at verse 16. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. In verses 16 and 17, Solomon contrasted the sorry state of a nation whose leaders are incompetent and undisciplined, with the blessed state of a nation whose leaders are effective and legitimate. The former are childish, inexperienced, while the latter are prepared, and they demonstrate it in thought, word, and deed. The former overindulge in food and drink. They're in it for the money so that they can feed their lusts. But the latter eat for strength. What's the result? Well, verse 18 brings it out. The former caused the nation to deteriorate. What makes the difference? Wisdom. Strong leadership is to wisdom, as weak leadership is to foolishness. Look at what it says in verse 20. Furthermore, in your bedchamber do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. This is a warning against criticizing foolish leaders. Why? Well, because word might get back to them. And that establishes the potential for the critic to pay a price. Taking such advice demonstrates wisdom. Please go to John chapter 11. God bless you. So, in answer to our, to reiterate the answer to a question we asked back at the beginning of the session, there is more than one kind of fool. We just noted a number of them, and there are many more. The fool wants to change what the Bible has to say. Why? Well, first of all, it exposes his foolishness. It indicates to others what he truly is. Second, the Bible exposes his evil agenda. In order to elaborate on that point, we go back to the first century, where the Mosaic Law was a way of life for the Jews. But when Jesus came on the scene, he introduced the world to something new and far better. He introduced the world to grace. He introduced the world to freedom. Man no longer had to work to prove himself righteous before God, something man could never do in the first place. When Jesus came, he did what the law could never do. He offered righteousness to man as a free gift based on faith. But two problems existed. First, the works of the law were so deeply embedded in Jewish society that they refused to change. And second, Jewish leadership profited from the Mosaic system. Remember Caiaphas' words of wisdom? In John 11, look at verse 47. John 11:47. Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." Now that phrase just kills me. "You know nothing at all," as if he knew everything. "Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." Earlier in the session, we said that the fool multiplies words. He puts on a big show. Recall the Pharisees, how they put on a show of righteousness. They did things to be noticed by men, but there was nothing phony about Jesus. Jesus didn't just talk, he backed it up. His miracles lended credibility to everything he did, everything he said. And that caused concern among the chief priests and Pharisees. They were afraid the people would turn away from them and follow Jesus. And that would lead to the destruction of the nation. And that's when Caiaphas made his brilliant prophecy about Jesus' death, a prophecy he knew nothing about. But it was a prophecy that would be fulfilled because it had been predetermined in eternity past. The death of Jesus was followed by his resurrection. That opened the door to grace. It opened the gates of heaven to anyone who was willing to make the choice to believe in him. And it changed the course of history and time. It was, ironically, the nation that Caiaphas and the council tried to save because of Christ's death and resurrection. That whole system was put an end, was done away with. But the Jews still wouldn't let it go. They clung vehemently to the meaningless system of works that accomplished absolutely nothing. Even in the face of 40 years of teaching by the apostles, the Jews clung to that fruitless system of works. Now, this brings us back to the question, who is the fool? The fool is the person who clings to a lie all the while rejecting the truth. Please go to Matthew chapter 7. Bible gives us examples of clinging to the lie all the while rejecting the truth. You might remember the parable of the builders. One was a wise builder, the other one was a foolish builder. Now, what makes one man a wise builder while the other one foolish? Well, look at Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came. And the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, how does that apply today? Well, the answer to that has to do with what a person builds on. All building projects start with a solid foundation. And that applies in the spiritual realm as well. In the spiritual realm, Christ is the foundation. Paul stated it in 1 Corinthians 3, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Christ is the foundation. Jesus stated it. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the author and finisher of faith. Man enters that faith by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul said, we walk by faith. Now, that's a reference to faith in the Word of God, leading to obedience. Jesus alluded to that in the Matthew 7 passage, which we just noted. He did so through the use of the phrase, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. That's what's called building our house on the rock. The Matthew 7 passage tells us that man is a wise builder. Why is he wise? Because he built on a solid foundation that can't be damaged by the storms of life. On the other hand, we have the man who built on the sand. That's a reference to any false system of doctrine. It has no power to save or to change lives. That foundation is weak. Therefore, it won't hold up against the storms of life. And the man who built on it is foolish. It all comes back to what man builds on. Who is the fool? The person who builds on anything but Christ. The Bible gives us another example in a conversation that took place between Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now, we all know that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Therefore, he lived by a set of strict religious rules and regulations. His coming to Jesus, however, indicated that he wanted the truth. But it says something more. coming to Jesus could have resulted in negative repercussions for Nicodemus, but he's willing to take that chance. Now, that says something about the man, and it also involves humility. Fools don't practice humility. And that's already came out in what we already discussed. Fools are right in their own eyes, and you can't convince them otherwise. They'll argue the point to death. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Now, now that was not Nicodemus. Now, although he lacked understanding, he wanted the truth, and he eventually accepted it. But during that conversation, Jesus said something concerning judgment. It has to do with willful ignorance. Willful ignorance is intentionally and purposefully rejecting truth. Now, we noted examples of willful ignorance among the Jews throughout their history. Paul touched on a case of willful ignorance in Romans 1. This is a great passage, Romans 1. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that God's presence is seen by everyone. It can be seen in creation, God's presence. Therefore, everyone has the opportunity to come to know that God exists. The group of individuals Paul wrote about in Romans 1 knew this. They were aware of the existence of God, but they refused to recognize God, they refused to honor God and give him thanks. They willfully rejected what was already known. See, that's willful ignorance, but what's the result? Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul wrote about the conditions that will exist in the last days. Men will become lovers of self. And then he went on to list a series of characteristics that describe such people. Among them are unholy, haters of good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then the last one, holding to a form of godliness. What is a form of godliness? It's a false spirituality that might look good on the surface, but in reality it is totally powerless. And it comes under the heading apostasy. Apostasy is falling away from the truth. The Spirit says that in the latter times, men will fall away from the faith and turn to doctrines of demons. What are doctrines of demons? False doctrine. But it goes a little deeper than that. Doctrines of demons are Satan worship. Doctrines of demons is worshiping Satan, and it's widespread today. Fact of the matter is, God makes the truth known, but man chooses to follow after his own truth and live by his own set of rules. Peter gave us another example of this in his discourse on the mockers. Peter tells us in the last days, mockers will come. Now, these are individuals who have heard the word of God, but instead of accepting it, they question it and they ridicule it through the use of foolish questions. They say, where is his coming? Where is his coming? We've been hearing about his coming ever since the fathers, the patriarchs, and nothing has changed. Nothing has changed yet. Thousands of years of human history has gone on since we heard about it. And there's no sign of Christ's return. See, that's willful ignorance. Unfortunately for them, they fail to realize that prophecies God made in the past have already been fulfilled. Now, following that thinking, it stands to reason that the prophecies that God made for the future will be fulfilled as well. But the point is this: the fool persists in willful ignorance. And that same principle applies back in John chapter 3. In John 3, Jesus made a statement to Nicodemus concerning judgment. It appears in John 3, verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Note the weight of Jesus' statement. The fool loves the darkness. He loves evil. He loves evil. He loves worshiping Satan. He loves that dark side that people so easily get involved in, especially today. And because he loves it, he won't come to the light. He refuses to come to the light because the light will expose his evil deeds. Now, that being the case, he sets himself up for judgment. That is characteristic of a fool. The fool sets himself up for judgment. Nowhere in the Bible does it stand out as glaringly as it does in the book of Revelation. Please go to Revelation 9. Now, we've discussed the judgments that appear in the book of Revelation a number of times. Now, there are three sets of seven judgments that appear in Revelation. The second set of seven is called the trumpet judgments. During this series of judgments, demons that are incarcerated in a bottomless pit will be released, and they will be used to pass judgment on those who dwell on the earth. Earth dwellers, unbelievers. Most of them are Satan worshippers. Now, some of these judgments will involve pain so severe the men will want to die. But look at what it says in Revelation 9, starting in verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by the earlier judgments did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Now, in spite of the severe pain of this judgment, these individuals will still refuse to come to the light. See, that's an indication of just how much everyone who does evil hates the light and loves the darkness. The fourth bowl judgment involves heat so severe that it'll scorch man with fire. How will people of the earth respond? They refuse to repent. Instead, they will blaspheme the name of God. The fifth bowl judgment consists of a darkness so dark that it results in severe pain. How will the people of the earth respond? Again, they'll refuse to repent and instead blaspheme God. These are individuals who love darkness. Jesus tells us that because of their love for the darkness, they'll spend eternity in darkness. They've been hardened by darkness, and they are around today. That, however, characterizes the fool of the highest order. The question that emerges is, how does a person reach that point? See, people aren't born like that. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were not always saturated with evil. Israel was not always a nation of idol worshippers. How does that which God created evolve into such gross evil? God makes his presence known to man. God puts a desire for eternal things in the hearts of men. But man can squelch that desire. How? Through willful ignorance. God created man with a free will so that man could choose from the standpoint of his free will for God. But when man uses his free will to continually choose against God, God removes his hand of restraining grace from such individuals. Now, outside the realm of God's grace, what exists? Nothing but darkness, nothing but evil. And man continues, as man refuses to come to God, man continues on that downward spiral into that darkness, into that evil, into that pit of degeneracy. And at some point, he eventually reaches a point of no return. Peter spoke of such individuals in his discourse on the dog returning to his vomit. Please go to 2 Peter 2. We have been chosen for this time. We live in exciting times. We have been chosen for this time. We may be called on at some point to stand up in some way and stand for the truth. We might be called on at some point to be a light and take a stand against such evil. We need to be aware of what we're taking a stand. We need to be aware of these potentials, and we need to be prepared for them. So when we hear something like this, this isn't just talk. This is very real, and people need to be prepared for it. I would encourage you to go to God and pray for the strength. If you should ever find yourself in a situation like this, go to God now and start praying for the strength to deal effectively with it. Now, in this discourse on the dog returning to his vomit, a point that emerges has to do with taking care of what you listen to and how you listen. The world is filled with false teachers, and many of them put on a real good show. Satan uses these individuals to blind the minds of the unbelieving. The passage that we're about to note brings this out. Look at 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice, false teachers, enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Now, that phrase arrogant words back in verse 18 is a reference to arrogant words spoken by false teachers. These such words can be very enticing. Now, unbelievers are very susceptible to such teaching. Everyone receives the opportunity to hear the gospel message. Now, that includes both false teachers as well as unbelievers. Hearing the gospel establishes the potential to escape the defilements of the world. How? By faith. Just make the choice to believe. John says, he who believes has overcome the world. We overcome the world by faith. All that the hearer has to do is make that choice to believe. At that point, he escapes the defilements of the world. But what happens when a person hears the truth, but because of the teaching of these false teachers, he rejects the truth? Well, Peter tells us in verse 20, he once again becomes entangled in the world. And Peter compared that to a dog returning to its vomit and to a pig after washing returning to wallowing in the mire. This person is worse off than he was before. That appears in the phrase, the last state has become worse than the first. Why is that the case? Well, it has something to do with that downward slide into the pit. Every time a person rejects the truth, he slides a little farther down into that pit of degeneracy, and eventually he'll reach the point of no return. This person is like the dog who returns to his vomit. He's a fool. Why? Because he persists in willful ignorance. And that's how the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah became saturated with evil. It's how Israel became a nation of idolaters. We'll get back to this on Wednesday, but the question that emerges is, how does it all apply to Christians today? Well, the answer has to do with avoiding foolishness. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You might remember the name Jehoshaphat. He was the fourth king of the southern kingdom. He's one of the few good kings that ruled over Judah. Jehoshaphat was a man who sought God. Now, following that thinking, why would a man like Jehoshaphat enter into an alliance with an evil king? In this case, it had something to do with family ties. Jehoshaphat entered into what you might call an alliance with Ahab. Now, Ahab was an evil king who, at one point in his reign, allowed idolatry to spread throughout the kingdom. Near the end of his reign, Ahab's reign, he asked Jehoshaphat to go into battle with him against Aram, the nation Aram. And Jehoshaphat agreed. But he also agreed to something else. Ahab told Jehoshaphat that he, Ahab, planned to disguise himself before going into battle. Now, his thinking was that by disguising himself, the enemy wouldn't know that he was the king. But then Ahab made a strange request of Jehoshaphat. He told Jehoshaphat to wear his king's clothes into battle. Now, Ahab's going into the battle disguised. At the same time, Jehoshaphat will be dressed like a king. Now, who do you think the enemy's going to zero in on? It almost cost Jehoshaphat his life. What's the point? Well, the point has to do with avoiding foolishness. Jehoshaphat failed in that area, and it almost proved costly. When Jesus sent the apostles out to minister, he knew that they would be like sheep among wolves. So his advice to them was, be innocent as doves, but shrewd as serpents. That same level of shrewdness is essential today. We're encouraged to be on the alert for people who try to draw us in for their own evil purposes. Years ago, I was performing a wedding. Somebody came up to me afterwards and started asking me questions. Now, I came to realize that his purpose wasn't to learn anything. He came to me to ask questions just so he could argue with me. What did Jesus say concerning this? Don't throw your pearls before swine. Avoid foolish people. There's a lot of them out there. Unfortunately, some of them are Christians. Be alert for such people who try to start controversies by asking foolish questions. Avoid people who try to start disputes over the non-essentials. These things are unprofitable. Watch out for the fast talkers and those who fancy themselves as people of intelligence. That doesn't mean they're righteous. And be aware of the fact that there are people out there whose objective is to make Christians look bad. These people are fools. How do you avoid them? Get wisdom. We'll get back to this next time. Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather together. We thank you for making it possible for us to continue to gather together, share your word during this crisis. I'll call it a crisis. We thank you for making the truth available and giving us the ability to know it and to walk in it. We thank you for the many blessings you've showered us with based on the merits of your precious Son, our God and Savior Jesus, the greatest of which is this so great a salvation that you've given us freely through him. And we thank you for the growth that you've caused in us. We pray, Father, that you empower us to use these things that you've so graciously blessed us with to serve you in these times, because these times are evil. We pray that you empower us, Father, to stand firm when standing firm is called for, but to also stand up when standing up is called for, in order to communicate truth. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers.